Anybody want to share something about stewardship or fasting?
My answer to the first question is yes.
Yes, good. Would you like to expound on that?
The first one? I didn't really go past yes. I said yes and let's go to the next one.
Well, that's kind of like to answer, okay. To expound on, you would answer this one.
Well, I think for this, like a part B of the first question, it'd be like people don't steward their time.
People, or are you talking about you or?
Oh, me too. But I'm saying, like, in general, the reason why people are pressured in those topics is because they're not stewarding their time and their money.
Yeah. Right? Okay. Cool. Anybody else? Any thoughts on fasting?
Fasting is just telling God that He needs more to us than this.
Yeah.
Whatever you're fasting for.
Telling God, also telling yourself, right? Reminding yourself. All right, so we're going to look at stewardship first. And I'll just provide a definition of what really biblical stewardship. So we're going to say, I don't want the green one, it's my red one. Stewardship is wise and responsible management of God's resources and gifts to include time, possessions, talents,
and
creation. So that is like environmental stewardship, which we're not going to talk about today. But so is that a fair definition? Does that kind of make sense? Basically, God has given us everything that we have, and we are to manage it in the way that He has prescribed us to manage it. So obviously we would say we should be wise stewards. Yes, why? Because God tells us to be wise stewards, not just because it benefits us. So we have to remember God has given us a prescription on how we should manage the things that we own. A few verses to help you think through these things. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just turn there. I forget what verse exactly. I think it's 12. But it tells us to make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are
evil.
Yep. Verse 16, sorry. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And he says in verse 15, how should we do that? Carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom involves more than just knowledge. It involves the action or the implementation of that knowledge. Wise carries with it the sense of good behavior, right behavior, morality, not just knowing it, but doing it. And he gives the example of someone who's drunk with wine, who is not in control of himself. He says, instead of living in that way, be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and that will lead you in wisdom and all of these things. So time is one resource that we have that God has given us that we need to redeem it. If we don't redeem it, what happens? It just gets wasted, right? Turn to Matthew 25. And this is a famous verse or section of Scripture. It's called the Parable of the Talents. And I'll just paraphrase it. We won't read every verse, but verse 14, and it goes all the way to 30. But really, the setting of the parable is a man who seems to be a wealthy man, and he's going on a very long journey. And he calls all of his slaves to himself, and he gives them all of his possession. He gives one guy 5 talents, and that's an amount of money. He gives another one 2 talents, and another one 1 talent, each according to his own ability. So we see that God gives each of us different giftings, different possessions, different abilities. You know, within the spiritual or the talents, we have spiritual gifts there as well. And then he leaves, it says, and he tells them, well, he doesn't really say what he tells them to do here. I guess they know what to do. But immediately, verse 16, the one that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. The one with 2 talents did the same thing. He doubled his money. And then the one with 1 talent, he was scared of the master, so he dug it in the ground so he wouldn't lose it. And what happens is when the master comes back after a long time, he says, well done, good and faithful slave, to the first two, the one with 5 and the one with 2, which shows us that it's not about how much you make. It's not about the amount of return you get on your investment in whatever of these areas, and how gifted you are, how much money you give, or how much spend your, maybe, you know, possessions, like use your house for hospitality, or use your, you know, talents for helping, serving in the church. It's not as much how much you do or accomplish through them, it's that you were faithful with those things. Now, the person that didn't do anything with his talent because he was too afraid, he was kind of like the person that feels inferior to others in the church, so he doesn't ever serve in any way. Because he said, I'm not gifted enough to serve in any way. So I'll just, you know, hold back. And usually friends or pastors have to come and encourage the faint-hearted to serve. Because it's not about what you can accomplish, it's that you're just faithful with your time and with your energy, with your efforts. And so what he tells the one that was scared of him, because he says, I was afraid and I went away. Oh, where does he say that? Verse 24. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. So I gave it back to you. But the master, who represents God here, says, you wicked and lazy slave. So the reason he was wicked is because he was lazy. He didn't do anything with his talent. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, you gather and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. At least you would have done something. And so fear is no excuse for us to not use our resources and gifts from God in a good way. Lack of knowledge seems to be a little bit of an excuse. You may not know how to make a lot of money, or how to make a lot so you can give a lot. Or you may not have a lot of skills or talents that specifically, you know, can help someone. But you can grow in those things. But that's, once again, not what the servant, what the slave is being, what he's getting in trouble for here. It's because he was lazy, didn't do anything with it. And so ultimately, what stewardship has to do with is taking control over what God has given you to take control of. So the two ways we saw in the book are time and money. And so we can talk through those, but just know there's so many different spheres of stewardship that you may find yourself in. So this is God, and he gives you... I was kind of working on a diagram. I'm going to have it by next class, but
There's no next class.
This is the last class.
By next time I do this class, 2 years from now. So I started like this, and basically God gives you time. He gives you money, and within that could be possessions like your house, your car. He gives you relationships. And he gives you work. And there's more. There's more areas. And like, for instance, we got students in here. So he's given you a responsibility to be a student. Now this, see, this is where I want to like, get crazy with this, because like this student is in this bubble, because that's how you're going to make money in the future. And so doesn't it make sense that how you handle your responsibilities here is going to be a direct correlation to how you handle your responsibilities here? And at the end of the parable of the talents, it says, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken. So God sees, I'm going to pick on you guys right here because y'all are front and center. He sees how you handle this responsibility of being a student, and that plays into what he's going to entrust you with when you get to this place, when you're, you know, providing for a family and children. He sees how you handle certain relationships in your life, and then based on that, he'll give you other relationships in your life. He sees how you handle small tasks at work, and maybe you'll get bigger tasks. And by the way, your bosses act that way too, right? Like he noticed, your boss will notice attitude. He will notice how you handle small tasks that he gives you. God sees how you handle your time, and with that, he'll give you time for other things too. So this is chicken scratch right now, but I'm going to develop something a little better. Because here's the deal. All these things are related, so I'm going to have some overlap and stuff. But the point is, it's very healthy to think through your life and all the things that God has entrusted you with and ask yourself one question: am I being faithful? Right? You say, well, yes, dear.
I kind of feel like that's a little bit of a prosperity situation, right? Like, if you do this, I'll give you more.
Yeah, it's just that's what the Bible says. So.
Okay. Well, I'm thinking, like, if you're faithful with these small tasks, then you will be faithful. It, like, proves, like, if you can't handle this little relationship, then you won't glorify the Lord in big relationships. It's not like we're waiting for this big thing. It's like, no, what you do with these little things is a telltale of what you will do with your bigger thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just sound a little bit better.
Well, here's the deal. Thank you for that. If all you care about is prosperity, like financial prosperity, these things actually still work in life. When you get a job and you work hard in the little things, you're going to get promotions, you're going to get more money. If all you ever care about is your prosperity, you will get that and you'll be further and further away from God. Now, if you see these things as a way to simply glorify the Lord in them, then what you're going to get is more opportunity to glorify the Lord. When you see money as a way to help God, not as if we could help God, do his work and be connected to what he's doing in the world, building his kingdom, then you want to make more money so you can give more money and be more connected to what he's doing in his kingdom. So this is about faithfulness. And are you rewarded with more? Yes, but ultimately this more opportunity to trust and glorify the Lord. And when which, you know, God says he'll give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in him, what happens is, what becomes the desire of your heart is the Lord himself, and in glorifying him in these areas. So you start seeing these things as just another opportunity to trust him. It is great to see, you know, one person come to Christ, but it is better to see more people come to Christ. Not to say that you can affect that. The Lord is the one who saves, but you can plant and you can water and you can pray and you can, you know, give a lot of effort to those things. And so you're going to be happier when you see, you know, more disciples. And that's just an example. It's great to get recognized at work, especially when you've done that through honesty, integrity, hard work, trusting the Lord, letting promotions pass you up because you want to do something with integrity, and then it comes back. Like, that's glorifying to the Lord. So that's more the bent than, hey, we want you guys to be rich so you can be happy. Obviously, that's not going to happen because money will just it will just make however you feel now more accentuated. So if you're not happy with, you know, your salary now, you're going to be happy with if you double the salary. You'll probably be less happy is what actually studies show. So let's look at time. The book gives 10 ways to be wise with the way we use our time. One, because the days are evil. So ultimately, what's our bent as saved sinners? Our bent is towards the flesh. We're in a river and the current is going against us. And if we don't work hard, Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then you're going to go backwards. I think we've all experienced that. That's where we get the term backsliding. If you don't wake up and work to get your heart happy in the Lord, to read the Bible, to pray even when it's tough, if you only pray when you feel like it, we all know you'll never pray. You'll never read your Bible. And so we got to work through these times to get closer with the Lord. So I say that to say, if we don't try to be diligent and faithful with the way we use our time, then we're going to use it poorly. There are so many things in this world that will seek to take our time from us. Hey, if you don't know what you're doing with that, then I'm going to show you what to do with it. That's really, I think, the power of marketing is when you don't know what to do with your money and your time, marketing will tell you what to do with it. The billboards, the ads, when you're scrolling on Instagram, it's going to tell you what you need to buy because you haven't decided for yourself. It's going to tell you where to spend your time. And so we need to say, no, I'm going to get before the Lord and I'm going to decide how I'm going to spend my money that God has given me. It's His money, and how I'm going to spend my time that He has given me, because I want to honor Him with it and I want Him to say good and faithful servant. So the days are evil, so we need to be careful. The way we use our time is in preparation for eternity. So the most important thing to do with our time is make sure we are in Christ, make sure we're saved, and then make sure we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're on a track towards godliness, towards sanctification. James 4:14, it says, "You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Time is very short, so we need to use it very wisely. We don't know how much time we have left, so we should be wise with how we use it. Once you lose time, you can't regain it. You can lose money and go work hard and get more money, but you can't ever recapture the time that you've wasted. That could be a source of regret for a lot of us. And there may be a time to regret those things, but the Lord can redeem those things. I wasted 10 years of my life as a Christian, but I find that the Lord is redeeming it now because He's made me more zealous for these things than I would have been if I would have never lost it. So He can redeem time, but we can't in our own efforts. You're accountable to God for your time. So one day you'll go before the Lord, and yes, all your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive final mercy for anything that you've ever done out of step with His word. But you're still going to know how faithful you were to God. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what the courtroom situation environment will be like, but there will be a sense of you knowing basically how much Christ covered you for. So it's going to be awesome either way. Either, wow, look what Christ did through me, or look what Christ paid for me, the debt that He paid for me when I was an unfaithful servant. So it'll be a great day. However, Christ using you, I think it's better than Christ having to pay for your sins. Either way, you're going to love Him. But together, God's going to get all the glory. It's easy to lose time.
and we value time at death. So anyone at the end of their life, you're going to see what they really value. They're not going to be interested in their business. They're going to be interested in their relationships and what they're leaving behind. And then time's value is in eternity. So he says, if there are any regrets in heaven, they will only be that we did not use our earthly time more for the glory of God and for growth in his grace. And so we need to think about that. When we're, I recommend a budget of your time, just like you would budget your income. If you don't know if you're wasting your time, I don't think we all kind of have a sense of maybe we are. To some level, I think we can always grow in our stewardship. So I don't know if y'all have seen this diagram before, but this is like a vase or a vase. And there's two ways to fill it. You got little rocks and you got big rocks. Big rocks represent like most important priorities. And these represent, you know, I don't know, what's some unimportant things you guys do?
Instagram.
Social media, Netflix, video games.
Worrying.
Oh, worrying, that's a good one. So we tend to fill the jug with all these little things, and just imagine this. So this is full of little rocks, and then we try to fit the big rocks in, reading our Bible, praying, serving at church. It's like, oh, I just don't have time for those things. So what do? We reverse that. If you put the big rocks in first, they find their place, and then all the little rocks kind of work in the cracks and the crannies, and then some of them won't fit, and guess what? They don't belong. That's fine. Get them out of there. And so, it's a cool drawing, huh? I'm going to erase it before anybody else sees it. I'm a visual learner. Couldn't tell. So, one of the action items you could take, if you've never done this, is just do a budget of your time. Where are you spending your time? You could just have a journal for a week where you're just kind of blocking out all the hours and saying, what did I do between these hours? And just kind of see, like, where am I using my time? What are some big things we spend our time on? Sleep. Look, you can't really do much about that, but
too much sleep.
What is faithful sleep? Okay, I'm not going to tell you. For me, I know. But it's somewhere for everyone around 8 hours. There's no science that backs it up, by the way. That's why I go for 6 hours, because you can get more done. But is 10 hours too much? You know, that's 2 times 7. That's 14 hours a week. You have 168 hours in the week, I think. Someone can check me on that. 24 times 7. He would do it in his head.
Correct.
Yeah. 168. So 168, 8 times 7 is
56.
Yep. Public math is so scary. Let's say 40 hours. So right there we're at, what, 96? You still got a lot left. What are you doing with all that? Okay? It's good to, like, figure that out. This is like money. Time is money, right? And so where am I spending it? What can I cut? But really, this comes down to something underneath all this. What is the purpose of my life? What am I wanting to do with my money and my time? Where do I think the Lord is leading me in his kingdom to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? If I were to do that practically, what does that mean for my life? Because you can look at this and see how to save maybe 30 hours a week, but what are you going to do with it? If you don't have like a mission statement like most businesses have, or a some core values, or, you know, like families, maybe you have like a crest, or maybe you have like a, you know, family mission statement, then you don't know what you're about, right? And you say, I'm a Christian. Okay, but what does that mean specifically? Maybe you need to figure that out. And as you think through those things, like, what do I want the next 5-10 years of my life to do for the kingdom by God's grace through the Holy Spirit? Then you can start allocating these hours towards those things. I mean, if it involves something in the realm of teaching, you would say, okay, you know, currently I have an education level of college. Maybe I need some seminary. What would that look like over the next 5 years to knock out some seminary?
let me talk to Sam and Mike and Bo, who are the seminary guys, figure out how much time a week is that? Can I commit to that, right? That's what you would do if you're making a financial decision before you go buy a car. You're gonna say, what's the monthly payment? Can I afford it? Or you don't do monthly payments because you'd buy everything cash. That could be, you know, something to think about too. All right, so that's time. Any questions or thoughts? Love to hear them. Brett, anything I said wrong?
No, I was just thinking this is a great class for you to teach.
Thanks.
Because I feel like you have a lot of, like, you put all this to practice in your real life. Not that you don't the
Thanks,
other
dear.
Things, but...
Okay, next we're going to talk about money, okay? Money's fun. Now, what's interesting is that we need to be a good steward of our money, which means budgeting it, but all he talks about is giving it. And giving is a huge part of our money, but it's not the only part. What else do we do with our money?
Spend,
we save, and that's probably it. And this, like within this would be investing. Don't put your money in the ground. Spending on necessary and unnecessary, that hurt my brain to spell it. I probably spelled it wrong. Unnecessary doesn't mean you necessarily have to get rid of it, right? There are things you can buy that you don't need. We all have them, like, on our bodies right now. You know, we could just wear shorts and flip-flops. Why we gotta... No, I'm just kidding. So, if you've never made a budget, Tyler Beer is the best one to talk to about this. He's an elder here, and he will help you. I would love to help you. Mike Linstead's a financial guy. He's got Excel sheets coming out of his ears, and he would love to help you as well. And both Tyler and I both run businesses, and I'd say Mike has too, but he's also over the finances of our church, which is a lot of money coming in and out every month. So we would love to help you in this way. This is such a wonderful area to master and to control. We all want control, and we find, or I find that a lot of people suffer from trying to control things that they can't control. Well, how faithful you are with your money and your time is something you can control. That's where control was you were meant to have dominion over it. And so when you get this right in your life, it takes care of so much stress and anxiety that are unnecessary. And so don't let go and let God. That's not in the Bible. It's all over our campus on the sidewalks right now because there's some ministry thinking that it's scripture and they're just walking around, you know, spreading that. Don't do that. Trust God with the way that you decide to control your money. Okay, so one thing you could do is create a percentage on each of these that you think is faithful. Don't look at your budget yet. Just define what would you like to give, how much would you like to spend, and how much would you like to save, and then assess where you're at. And then make a plan to work towards this. Does that make sense? Maybe that's too much sense. Common sense. We need to talk about dollars. Anyways. What time is it? Oh, wow. So, but let me run through a few different reasons for why we should do it. Number one, God owns everything you own. God has given it to you, so it's not how much can I give to God, it's how much should I keep that God has given me. Giving is an act of worship. There's just something about giving away. You don't know how the Lord's going to return that to you or if He will return it. Maybe He's calling you to live with less for a time. And it just puts all of your trust in the Lord. Money is an incredible tool to be able to do this. Giving reflects faith in God's provision. So just showing, okay, it's like a, yes, Wesley?
Are you talking about giving, like just only giving to the church? Or
no, in general. Yeah, you should, we could talk about that. But what do you give to? I think first and foremost, you give, it says in here, to needs. Your local church needs your giving, right? But there are other ministries too that if you're not giving to them, you're really, because obviously I'm support raised. Like, people give me money to do what I do on the college campus, and they give to, you know, a nonprofit. But one of the great things I get to do is write emails about how the Lord is working through the money that they're giving. And really, Paul says this in Philippians 4, the fruit that we're seeing is to your credit. So it's like, hey, this person came to Christ because I'm on campus because you supported it. Look at what you're doing for the kingdom. And I love being able to connect people to what their finances are doing. And so when we have money, we should give to the church, but we should also give to other things. Even if it's like $25 a month to a missionary in Uganda, it's like, yeah, and write me some emails. I want to know what the Lord's doing through you over there, through, you know, these funds that I'm able to give. One thing I'd say about that real quick is if you're looking for other organizations to give to, I would just recommend that they're vetted, that they're gospel-centered. Humanitarian work is good, but if there's no gospel attached to it, then you're not going to see any kingdom work. It's good that we're digging a well in Uganda right now, but that's attached to a gospel effort that is a church there. And they can't, nobody's interested in the gospel if they're dying of thirst. So yeah, let's give them some water and then give them the gospel. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. Why? Does God want us to hurt? Does God want it to hurt us? Well, he just wants to disconnect us from this. When God becomes our money and provision and our own work ethic and all these things becomes our money, God wants us, it's really a gift that he's given us to say, hey, this is how you break that tie, because money has such a strong power of attaching itself to you and to become your God. Just make it hurt. This is going to help you worship me in the long run. Giving reflects spiritual trustworthiness. So how you handle your money, this is in the Bible, God will basically bless you with other things. That's what we saw in Matthew 25. So he looks at how you handle things. He said, now I can trust him with other things. Now, if you want to twist that and say, he's going to give me more money, okay. But if you're like, maybe he'll give me more ministry, then that's even better, right? Then I get to see the Lord work in people's lives. But if you just want it for the money, he might do that too, and it's really to your shame. And it's really to your detriment, because the more money you get, the more cursed you are, because you can't break that tie because you're addicted to it. So giving is out of love, not legalism. You don't give because you have to. You get to. You're allowed to give to the Lord. He wants to use your funds for his kingdom work. We give willingly, thankfully, and cheerfully. You should never feel coerced to give by someone. You'll have to maybe distinguish between conviction and coercion. And you should feel convicted to give. That's the Holy Spirit saying you should give. But you shouldn't feel coerced by your elders here or someone else in this church or someone at a different organization. You should give out of a willing, thankful, cheerful heart. Now, if you're very stubborn to this, it may feel like coercion, but that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. So you got to distinguish between that. You should plan to give and be systematic. And I love this principle because it just goes into the stewardship. If you know, business owners have a little saying, what is it? What gets managed gets... I don't know. It's leaving me right now. Anybody know? Mastered? That'll come back to me. But if you don't ask the questions, hey, where are we at right now? Then you're not going to do anything to fix this thing. That's why it says assess right here. Where am I at? And then make a plan. Just manage. It's on the tip of my tongue. Been out of business for a few years. And then lastly, generous giving results in bountiful blessing. Now, if you want to twist that and say blessing is financial gain, that's to your detriment. True blessing is knowing Jesus, growing in sanctification, seeing him work in the world. That's what you really want. And if you have to give to receive that, that's the best investment, return on investment in the world. Okay, we got to talk about fasting just for a little bit. Any questions, though, before we do? Okay.
What is fasting? Abstaining from food. And or water for a spiritual purpose. How do y'all feel about this definition? Anything to add or take away?
What? Nope.
What's the point of fasting?
To glorify God, that's a good answer. Turn to Matthew 6. I think this is the only teaching we have in Scripture that I can think of. We see examples of fasting in the book of Acts, so we know it was a practice. But here in chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Now, whenever you fast." Jesus is assuming that the disciples will fast. And how does he tell them to do it? Don't put on a gloomy face. Basically, don't let people know that you're fasting. Why? Why? Why don't we want people to know if we're fasting?
Because it goes to your head.
It goes to your head? Yeah, it gives you pride.
It's supposed to be a private thing, isn't it?
It's supposed to be a private thing. Because here's the deal. When there is such a temptation to be noticed for what we do. And that's just our life, right? Like, that's how every realm of our life works. You want your boss to notice if you work hard. You want God to notice. But we also want man to notice, our friends and family to see how spiritual we are. So what happens is, when they do notice, you tend to get a little bit of a reward for fasting when people know that you're fasting. And so that's taking away from the purpose of it being between you and God. Because now you're fasting, you're empty. What fills you up? Someone noticing that you're fasting. Therefore, you're no longer fasting. And that's why Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So, will we get rewarded when we fast? Yes. This is a reward-based system. This is a positive reinforcement. What will the reward be? Well, it could just be nearness to Jesus. If that's not enough for you, then nothing will be, right? That's something we can't will in and of ourselves. So if fasting does that, even 1 out of 10 times, then I'm going to fast because I want to be near to God. So when we fast, it's between us and God, and we have to protect our sinful hearts against hypocrisy, which is living like we're an actor in a play, like we have a mask on, like we want to show that we're so spiritual to others. And so it's important to do this secretly. Now, you're not in sin if someone finds out that you're fasting. Don't lie. I've been tempted to lie before about fasting because I don't want people to know. But just be discreet about it. And, you know, just respect. When you think someone else is fasting, don't ask them if they're fasting. Just let it be. That's between them and the Lord, not between you and them. Maybe ask them the next day, "Hey, were you fasting the other day? I'm just curious." So you may say, "Well, can I fast from anything other than food and water?" What do y'all think? Yeah? What's some other examples? What can you fast from?
Your phone. Phone, okay. What else? All right, look, we got two types of things in this world. We got necessary things, and then we got unnecessary things. Okay? Is your phone necessary or unnecessary?
Unnecessary.
It's kind of like it's kind of like right here, because maybe your job depends that you call people, but like social media does not need you to be on. Like, they won't miss you guys. If you fast from your phone and it's unnecessary, then are you actually fasting?
No, either you find it really hard to do, which means it's an addiction and you need to abstain from it, or you find that it's not difficult to do, therefore you're not getting any benefit from it because you're not actually hungry. It took a lot for me to work this out in my mind, but hopefully y'all can follow. So basically, there's just nothing like food and water to fast from. If it's a bad habit, it's certainly not fasting. It's just you're practicing abstinence. And there's many things we should practice abstinence from. But I can't think of anything necessary that would give you the same benefit that food and water would. So if y'all can think of something, that's fast from people. He says in the book you can. If the person is unhealthy for you, then that's not fasting. And if they're healthy from you, I don't see the purpose there.
I'm just like trying to
think. Yeah. Like Paul tells husband and wives to abstain from one another for a time so they can pray. So that may be in the same vein of fasting. That's up there, food and water. So yeah, if you find that you're fasting from something and you're experiencing withdrawal, then that's just probably something you need to grow in. If it doesn't produce hunger, then you're not going to get a benefit from it. The point of fasting from food and water is so you walk around with a realization that you're empty, which will push you towards God, right? And so what can this look like? Well, there's different types of fasts. He lists 9 of them. Let me find them. A normal fast, abstaining from all food but not from water. A partial fast, a limitation of the diet like Daniel. He ate just like berries and leaves or something like that. Or like John the Baptist ate only locusts and wild honey. So that was a partial fast. Absolute fast, avoidance of all food and liquid. I think Ezra did that when he was rebuilding the temple. Supernatural fast like Moses and Jesus went through 40 days, no food or water. Don't do those. A private fast, which is what we see here. There's other times when we see it in the Bible that there's like corporate fast where the pastor would basically guide people. And hey, we're going to fast. You know, we used to do this as a staff team, or actually I wasn't on staff here, but I knew that they did it because they weren't very good about being private about it. But this is a corporate fast, so it doesn't matter. But they would fast like every Wednesday until lunch or something. So miss 2 meals, or until dinner, I'm sorry. And they do that as a staff team. So yeah, you can really divide this up however you want. You can miss, you know, 1 meal. You can do the typical 24-hour. Just don't eat all of Wednesday. As long as it's Wednesday, don't eat. You could skip dinner one night, breakfast and lunch the next, and then eat dinner. And that's still a 24-hour fast. The point is you just got to get to the place where your body is experiencing hunger so that you can actually be drawn towards the Lord. Any questions there? Pretty simple. And then what are the purposes of fasting? The main point is you should have a purpose when you're fasting. So, okay, I'm going to fast for the next day. What am I going to pray about when I'm hungry? Maybe you write a sticky note and just put it on the back of your phone or something, or maybe you make it your background on your phone. And so you remember each time you're hungry, what's the purpose of this? I'm seeking wisdom from the Lord. What does he give? He gives 10 reasons. You're seeking his guidance. You're expressing grief about something. You're seeking deliverance or protection. You want to express repentance and return to God. You want to humble yourself before God. You want to express concern for the work of God. You want to minister to the needs of others. Overcome temptation. Dedicate yourself to God. To express love and worship to God. And those are the reasons he gives us. Now, it's important to note, fasting is not like a guarantee that like whatever you're looking for is going to happen. You can't manipulate God, right? This is a heart deal. But he gives us the gift of getting our body engaged with it. What draws us into sin? It's our fleshly desires. And so he's giving us a way to put our fleshly desires under submission by showing that we... Hey, what are y'all doing? Can y'all stay out there? We're not done yet. I'm not. I'm having a normal day. I'm fasting from fun. Okay, so fasting is not manipulation. There's many things you can do for it. I want to challenge everybody to, if you've never fasted or never fast, just in the next week, pick one, two, or three meals to miss to experience this. And maybe it could be, there was a good purpose in here. Maybe it's just you saying, okay, Lord, I want to get serious about fasting. I want it to be a part of my Christian life on a regular basis. So I'm going to spend the next one, two, or three meals thinking about that. You could also think about maybe you want to do a weekly fast. You're not going to eat, you know. I can't tell you what I do. You could maybe not eat on Sundays until after church so you're reminded to pay attention to Pastor Sam. You know what I mean? And maybe you don't eat dinner the night before, so you're really hungry when you're in worship service. Anyways, guys, that's it. It's been a great class. Thank y'all for attending, and look for my next one coming next fall. But let me pray for us and end our time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this opportunity that we got to look at spiritual disciplines that you have really given us by your grace so that we could grow in godliness. We pray that these things, though maybe overwhelming for some of us in here, I pray that you would just be gracious and continue to lead us in your way and your will by your grace. I pray that you would grow each of us in godliness and grow each of our impact for your kingdom, that you would grow our love for Jesus Christ through these things, and that you would help us and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys.